The following message is by Pastor Andrew Beddow, pastor of First Baptist Church of Orchard, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church Orchard can be found at fbcorchard.com.
Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through 5:12. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, who those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began teaching them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of God. Please be seated. What is the single biggest complaint that people have about Christians? Anybody? Single biggest complaint.
Hypocrites.
That's right. We are all a bunch of hypocrites. We're all a bunch of lazy, intolerant, bigoted, homophobic hypocrites. That's okay. That's what people say. And while a lot of this is unfair, and a lot of it is a smokescreen that people have to distract us from proclaiming the gospel or to attack us, we've got to own that some of it is actually true. See, we do a lot of talking about Jesus. We do a lot of singing about Jesus. We wear t-shirts with Jesus. We have bumper stickers that have Jesus. But we don't do a lot of reading what Jesus actually said. We don't do a lot of doing what Jesus actually did. We're very quick to post things on Facebook, you know, the kitschy picture of Jesus in the bathrobe with some kind of cool saying like, you know, "I love you, my child," or, you know, I was the footprints in the sand and stuff like that. Not bad stuff, but not things that Jesus said. I mean, how many of you know that the poem about the footprints in the sand, right? You know, everybody knows the poem of the footprints in the sand. Right, "I was carrying you the whole way, that's why there were only one set of footprints," and everybody, you cry afterwards, and right, and it's like a Nicholas Sparks book, and yeah, everybody knows. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Right? That's not something that Jesus actually said. I know, right? And we know that, but we don't know the stuff that Jesus actually said. We don't know the things that Jesus actually taught. You know that 80% of Americans claim to be Christians, 60% of Americans have never read the Sermon on the Mount and don't know who gave the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, if you're going to take a survey, most people will say that the Sermon on the Mount was something preached by Billy Graham. And while Billy Graham is a cool guy, and I like Billy Graham is not the authoritative Son of God. Okay? The really damaging thing is among those people who are not Christians or who are nominal, like liberal, whack job Christians, the Sermon on the Mount is what they point to as the reason that we are all hypocrites. See, guys like non-Christians like Mahatma Gandhi said this. He said, "The message of Jesus, as I understand it, is contained in the Sermon on the Mount, unadulterated and taken as a whole. If then I had to face only the Sermon on the Mount and my own interpretation of it, I should not hesitate to say, oh yes, I am a Christian. But negatively, I can tell you that in my humble opinion, what passes as Christianity is a negation of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm speaking of the Christian belief, of a Christianity as it is understood in the West. Basically, what we practice. We're not actually Christians, according to Mahatma Gandhi. Right? Another guy said it this way. He said, recently I was pleasantly reminded how different Jesus was from so many of the Christians I know today, including myself. Christianity is not Christ, and nowhere is this dysfunction between Christianity and Christ so evident as it is in conservative America. For in the Bible, Jesus is a revolutionary figure, a rebel who questions conventional morality and societal traditions, and who stresses mercy over justice. He could not be more different from conservative Christians who call out for harsh judicial systems and who champion the rich over the poor. According to these people, we do not follow the teachings of the person who was the founder of our religion. And this is harsh criticism. And it is made even more harsh by the fact that some of it's actually true. See, in some sense, we have lost the ethical teachings of Jesus as a guide for our lives. We study the passion of Christ. We study the Christmas story. And we get a smattering of his miracles. But we tend to pass over all of the things that Jesus actually said. Now, I want to be clear here. We cannot divorce the message of Jesus from his earthly ministry. And that's a problem that both Christians and non-Christians have. Everybody fights over Jesus because Jesus is this great guy that has huge amounts of cultural capital. The word that is used is gravitas. He's heavy, right? If you invoke the name of Jesus and you get him on your side to fight for your cause, man, that's a big deal. Because everybody likes Jesus. I mean, there's like a huge portion of the American public, like 80%, think Jesus was a great guy. Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived. Right? So if you can get him on your side, if you can get him to speak for your cause, man, you made it. You hold the moral high ground. But we can't divorce the message of Jesus from his actions on earth. We can't treat Jesus as just a great moral teacher and not accept the works and the miracles that he did. Matthew begins his gospel, or his discussion of the Galilean ministry with this example of what Jesus did. He said, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain and demon possession, those having seizures and being paralyzed, he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee followed him. What you have to understand here is that the ministry of Jesus is marked by powerful, powerful symbolism and powerful acts of mercy and powerful supernatural events. This symbolism permeates everything that Jesus does. You know, we've gone through and talked about this before, how Matthew focuses on this more than any other gospel writer, how Jesus fulfills all of the symbols in the Old Testament, right? Jesus is born in the place that he was proclaimed that he would be born in. Jesus is born amidst the slaughter of the innocents the way that Moses was. Jesus escapes with his family to Egypt. And then is brought out of Egypt the way that the people were. Jesus goes down into the waters at baptism the way that the Israelites cross over the river when they come back. Over and over and over again, we have this idea of the typology, right? That Jesus is a form, a symbol, a more completed essence of Israel and all of these characters in Israel's history. Right? And this is powerful stuff for the Jews. This is powerful stuff for people who are steeped in their own history. This plucks emotional cords that would elicit emotional responses from them. But see, the ministry of Jesus is also tied up in powerful supernatural acts. Jesus casts out demons. He casts out demons. Okay? Demons. I want you to think about that. What that means. That Jesus confronted demonic forces. Has anybody in here ever seen a demon? I haven't. If I saw a demon, it would scare me to death. If you came across or interacted with demonic possession, these are powerful, powerful things. Probably the only person here who's ever seen a demon is probably Matt, but I don't know. It's... Jesus healed the sick, buddy. Jesus healed the sick. Okay, we can stop that. So Jesus healed the sick. Jesus made blind people see. Jesus made crippled people walk. Jesus healed lame people. He healed people that had leprosy. It would be like somebody came in here and healed somebody with AIDS, right? He did incredible things. And so now, he has gone through Galilee, and he has done these miraculous, wonderful things, and he has ascended onto a mountain the way that Moses ascended onto a mountain, and he has sat down the way that Moses sat down, and he is about to speak law to the people. And there is no ambiguity in the language that Matthew uses. He uses the exact same language that is used in the Old Testament to describe what Moses did. Okay? Matthew wants his people to understand that Jesus is the new Moses, the Moses that was prophesied, the Moses that would come, and that Jesus has the right to bring the new covenant and the new law. When Jesus speaks the Sermon on the Mount, he is recasting the law of Moses for the new covenant. See, the power and the deep symbolism of Jesus' ministry establish his right to renew the law of God. The interesting thing, as we read through the Gospel of Matthew, and as we read through the Sermon on the Mount in particular, we see repetitions that come out. For example, if you were to go further down in chapter 9:35, we have a passage that says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Okay? What Matthew is doing here is he's making sandwiches. And he's sandwiching teachings between these verses that are repetitions. And they call them inclusios. And all that means is it's a repeated verse. And what it is, it's a Middle Eastern way to organize your thought process to point people towards truth. Okay? And so we're going to take a look at some of these inclusions in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a passage of Jesus' teaching included between these two bookends. Okay? We've got the Sermon on the Mount, and we have it is included with these stories about Jesus' miraculous healings. And what Matthew is trying to get across to us is that the teaching of Jesus and his miraculous ministry are tied. Okay? Jesus is the true teacher of Israel who has the ability and the right to give law, and that ability and that right are demonstrated by his power over demons and sickness and the fallenness of the earth. Okay? So as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount for many weeks, there's a bunch of stuff here that we're going to unpack. I want you to remember that this is one event that happened, but this is an event that is demonstrative. It is representative of all of Jesus' teaching during his Galilean ministry. This is what Jesus taught. If Jesus sat down and gave the sermon, this is what he would say. And there'd be some variations, but this is the content. And then when he was done with his content, he would go out and be like, I just taught you all this stuff, and now I'm going to go ahead and heal everybody sick, and I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to do this miraculous thing, and I'm going to feed these people, and I'm going to do these awesome things to let you know that I have the ability and the power to do the things that I'm saying. And this is really important as we go through and look at this, because the miracles and the symbols of Jesus' ministry gave credence to the ethics that he taught. See, Jesus came to save humanity. He didn't just come to heal the day-to-day things that were wrong with us. Jesus wasn't just some spiritual faith healer that came down to make a little bit of difference and then leave. Everything that he did had a purpose, right? I mean, I want you to think about it. If God had wanted to, he could have healed everybody in the entire world in the blink of an eye. He is sovereign. He owns everything, right? But he didn't, because the earth was fallen, and because sin still had to be paid for, and because this process that we are walking through a fallen world and a fallen creation still has to be worked through. Jesus came for a different reason. He came to renew his people, to draw people back to God, and to die for our sins. And all of the miracles point to that. See, the miracles and the symbolism of Jesus' ministry gives credence to the things that he's taught. And we can't separate the ethical teachings of Jesus from the miraculous things that he did, the miraculous work that he did on earth. It sounds good. If you're a liberal Christian or an atheist who doesn't want to believe in the supernatural, if you're somebody like Albert Schweitzer, it sounds really good to take the ethical teachings of Jesus, all the good stuff that he said, right? All the do unto others and love your neighbor and you know, don't strike somebody who strikes you, and remove it from the hocus pocus of the miracles. Right now, I don't have to argue with somebody about whether God actually exists or whether there's actually miracles or whether Noah had an ark. Right? I don't have to do that. I can just say, hey, man, it's just about being good to each other. Right? Everybody wants to be good to each other. Joe, you want to be good to people, don't you? Everybody wants to be good. Well, hey, Jesus is just here to be your buddy and tell you how to love people. That's cool. But that's not what Jesus taught. Or that's not all Jesus taught. See, Jesus did teach love and forgiveness, but he also taught a bunch of other stuff. And if you take this path of separating the supernatural from the teaching, what you have to do is you have to ignore a lot of the weird stuff that Jesus said. You have to ignore probably 70% of the things that Jesus said. In fact, if you go to places like the Historical Jesus Conference or even the Bible that Thomas Jefferson wrote, what they do is they cut out pages of stuff that's weird, that they don't like. And you end up with just like this list of kind of pithy, fun, fair, positive Jesus sayings like, hey, you know, don't hate your enemy. You know, don't strike somebody who strikes you. That's what you end with. And Gandhi said it. He said, I regard Jesus as a great teacher of humanity, but I don't regard him as the only begotten Son of God. That epithet is, in its material interpretation, is quite unacceptable. Metaphorically, we are all sons of God. Who is that? I got that going for me. But for each of us, there may be different sons of God in a special sense. That's very touchy-feely. It's very New Age crystal kind of stuff, right? Fortunately, Jesus didn't allow for a nuanced explanation like this. Jesus didn't allow wiggle room. He didn't say, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. He said in no uncertain terms that no one comes to the Father unless it's through me. He says, I am the way and the truth and the light. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. The way is narrow and the gate is small. He claims to be God. And he says that people that don't follow him go to hell. That's not very touchy-feely. That's not very Jesus in the blue bathrobe, little chin beard. That's not very hipster. So I'm confused now. He describes in gruesome detail what's going to happen to the people that don't follow him. And so if we're going to do this ethical thing with Jesus, we've got to explain this. We've got to look at this. See, if you don't believe that this man was who he said he was, then he's just a really weird guy that claimed to be God. Why would you respect or care about anything that he said? Why would any of his pronouncements about the kingdom of God have any legitimacy? The weak will inherit the earth? Seriously? Where do you see that? I don't see that anywhere. I see lots of weak people, and they have not inherited the earth. That is not a description of anything that has ever happened in the past or anything that I foresee in the future if there is not a Christ. That only works if Jesus Christ comes to crush the strong. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That only works because Christ is going to comfort them. If there is no supernatural Son of God Christ, then everything that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount is garbage and it means nothing. It does not resemble reality, and Nietzsche was right. That it's all a bunch of garbage. That it's just a distraction. You see what I'm saying? If Jesus wasn't who he said he was, then everything that he said is just pie in the sky nonsense, and we should ignore it. Go out, make lots of money, and abuse everybody that we can find. Because there's nothing on the other side of death. See, to paraphrase C.S. Lewis, you cannot separate the claims of Jesus from his teachers, from his teachings. He's either a deeply troubled, megalomaniacal whack job, like the guy who walks around with his hand inside of his shirt saying that he's Napoleon, or he is the Son of God to be worshipped and adored. He doesn't leave you any wiggle room because he did not intend to. This kind of thinking only makes sense for people who have grown up in a world enmeshed with the Christian values that have been bought by martyrs who want to escape the view of God. And while I would love to spend the next period of time bashing people like that, and pointing out all the ways that their beliefs are inconsistent, it is far more instructive for us to move on to us and our inconsistency. Because you see, the liberal Christians and the atheists are not the only people that want to misconstrue what Jesus did and what Jesus said. Evangelical Christians want to accept the work that Jesus did. We want to accept the miracles that he did. And we want to ignore the things that he taught. We can't claim to love Jesus, to accept him as our Lord and Savior, and then ignore the things that he has taught. It doesn't work like that. Jesus is very clear. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." See, Jesus didn't come to work miracles and heal the sick. He came to usher in a new kingdom with a new ethic. The teaching of Jesus was radical. Never, never have any doubt about that. The things that he says are incredibly hard and incredibly countercultural to us. He says things like, don't take oaths, don't worry about where your next meal is going to come, give away all your possessions. He says stuff that would shock you and scare you to death. At least it does me. I'm a Dave Ramsey guy. I got insurance, and I got savings, and I got retirement, all this kind of stuff that I work really hard to do. And I come to the Sermon on the Mount, and I come to the things that Jesus said, and I'm like, what am I supposed to do? It's shocking. They describe a reality that flies in the face of all of our experiences, that shake us to the very core. Jesus said that peacemakers will inherit the earth, and the poor in spirit will be made whole. He is telling us to become the very people that our society considers to be weak. Right? Our society says you need to have good self-esteem. You need to be self-confident. That's who's attractive. Right? That's who gets all the money. That's who gets ahead. Jesus is saying, no, you got to be poor in spirit. You need to be lowly. You need to be humble. You need not be aggressive. Don't seek your own. Jesus will tell his disciples that harsh words are the equivalent of murder and that a lustful thought is the equivalent of sleeping with another man's wife. That is rough stuff. And I want you to not feel bad. Christians have always struggled with this. This is one of the more controversial parts of the Bible. We don't know how to deal with it. In the past, some Christians have said, no, this everything in the Sermon on the Mount we are supposed to do, you can do if you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you don't, you're a loser. Other people have said, no, it's impossible. There's two levels of Christians. There's people that are just like regular Christians, and then there's like super uber Christians who do all this cool stuff, right? Except the super uber Christians go and live out in the desert in caves because you can't live in society and do this stuff. This is where we get monks and nuns and people that would go out and live in caves and eat like grain and stuff. You read some of the stuff they wrote and it's a little weird. Kind of strange. Other people have totally separated themselves from society. In the 1400s and 1500s, the Amish and the Mennonites just pulled away from society and said, we can't live out what Jesus said and be in society. We're going to go someplace else. Unfortunately, when we do that, we can't follow others' commands that Jesus has given us. We can't go out into the world and make disciples of all men if we're living in caves, right? Or if I'm living out in the middle of nowhere by myself. We can't go out and do the things that Jesus has taught us to do. Other people have decided that the sermon doesn't really apply to Christians. Right? Martin Luther said, there's two spheres in life. There's the secular and there's the spiritual. And the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Jesus only apply to the spiritual. And you just, live your life. Right? You just do what you got to do. Other people have said, well, the Sermon on the Mount doesn't even apply to Christians because, we're after the cross and so law doesn't apply to us and you can just do whatever you want to. Unfortunately, that's not what Jesus said. See, Jesus intended every one of his disciples to live out the ethical standard he laid out for them. Jesus told his disciples that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to complete it, and that not one period or comma would pass away before the world did. Jesus is very clear that he expects his disciples to obey his commands. Obedience to the command is the basis for what it means to love the Father. In John 14:21, it says, whoever has my command and obeys them is the one who loves me. Those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Obedience is the command of discipleship. When Jesus sends his disciples out, he says, go out and make disciples and teach them to obey all I have commanded. This is after he was resurrected. So we can't say that this is an Old Testament thing. This is Jesus glorified coming down earth saying this. We can't escape the will of Christ who sends us out into the world to obey all of the commands on the Sermon on the Mount. It is impossible. But it is still expected, and that should not surprise us because Christ is in the impossibility business. That's what he does. Jesus has no problem asking people to do impossible things. I want you to think about the rich young ruler, right? Rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, hey, I want to know how to get into the kingdom of God. I want to know how to have eternal life. And Jesus says, that's cool. Do you obey the law? He said, oh, I obey everything. I'm awesome. I'm an awesome guy. I'm awesome. You want to hang out with me? Because I'm great. Jesus says, that's cool. Sell everything you own and give it to the poor and come and follow me. I can't do it. And he slinks away. And Jesus says to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were shocked. Who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. See, that's the key to all of this. By ourselves, we cannot keep the Sermon on the Mount. By ourselves, we cannot do any of the righteousness that is described in the teachings of Jesus. But with Christ, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can continue to be perfected, to become the people that God wants to populate his kingdom. You may never get there. You probably will never get there. I can almost guarantee you that you will never get there. In fact, I can guarantee you you'll never get there. But that's not the point. The point is that you are being perfected. You are being sanctified by a holy God. That God sets out his standard so that no one ever gets to look at themselves and say, man, I'm there. I'm good. Who's got two thumbs and is righteous? This guy. Right? No. Anytime you think you got it licked, read the Sermon on the Mount. It'll put you back in your place. Anytime you think, man, I got this Christianity thing taken care of, I'm ready to move on to other stuff, read the Sermon on the Mount. And if you got everything licked in the Sermon on the Mount, read the verse where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And ask yourself if that applies to you. See, Jesus has come to bring a new kingdom ethic. He has come to show us what it means to follow Christ. And what we find is that it is nothing less than total death to this world. And that is as it should be. Because the impossible commands of Jesus break our self-reliance and drive us to the cross. That's where he wants us. He wants us humble at the foot of the cross because then he can use us. See, the Sermon on the Mount establishes an ethic for daily life as kingdom citizens. I don't want you to look at the Sermon on the Mount and think, oh, okay, I've got to do this list of things and that's going to save me. We are not talking about salvation, guys. We are talking about what it means after you have been saved. We're talking about what it looks like when you are a citizen of the kingdom. Christ comes down. He dies on the cross. He pays for all your sins. And he invites you to come in and live as a child of God in the kingdom of God. And we say, that is awesome. I want to do it. And he says, that's cool. This is what it looks like to be a kingdom of God, to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. This is what it means to daily die to yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. See, kingdom citizens are supposed to reflect the glory of God. Being a kingdom citizen means being the person that you were created by God to be at the very creation. It means turning the clock back on creation so that we are doing what we were supposed to do before we fell into sin. We are supposed to shine like a city on a hill. We're supposed to not keep our light under a bushel, right? Those aren't just children's songs. They're a reality. They are something that Jesus taught us. See, but the Sermon on the Mount points us to a reality outside of where we live. Something that will happen eventually. Something that will come when the kingdom of God comes down and rules all things. When all things are restored by Christ. See, the kingdom of God will not be fully realized until the coming of Jesus. The fullness of the kingdom will honor the promises made by Christ. When he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will see God. That is a promise that he is making. He's making a promise that when the kingdom comes into its fullness, the people that have sacrificed for God will receive their reward. Brothers and sisters, our reward is not here. I wish that I could stand up here and say, if you do what Christ asks you to do, man, you're going to get all kinds of money. You're going to be getting Cadillacs and you'll be driving around in style and you'll never be hungry and nobody will ever be sick. If I could do that, we'd probably pack this place out. It'd be great. I'd have a suit on. I'd dance around. It'd be great. Okay? I can't because it's not true. And because deep down we know it's not true. We know that we are strangers in an alien land and that bad things happen here. We know that this is a veil of tears and that sin breaks relationships. But our hope is that someday this kingdom will come. All of the badness will pass away and we will be able to live in eternity with a God who loved us enough to die for us. And in the meantime, he is using this world, to make us the people that we need to be to live with him for eternity. This world is a process that gets rid of the impurities in us and recasts us as the children of God that we were always intended to be. See, the Sermon on the Mount points to the necessity and establish the standard that we cannot hope to meet without the power of Christ in our life. If you look at the things that we're going to talk about and you see them as a list of do's and don'ts, you check off the do's and you cross off the don'ts, what you're going to find is that you are going to fall on your face. You will become bitter and angry, and if you succeed, you'll become prideful. Because you are attempting to do these things on your own, to your own glory. But if instead you look at them and you see a standard that Christ is drawing you to, and you seek inside of yourself for the power of the Holy Spirit to recast you and remake you, then you will be conformed to the mind of Christ and you'll be changed. Brothers and sisters, if you don't know Christ, this process will not happen. You will be left permanently on the outside. You will never be able to live up to the standard that Christ has set. And it will make you angry and it will make you bitter. I struggled with this for years. For years. I tried everything. I confessed to other people. I prayed. I made penance, and nothing could make me right with God. All I needed to do, though, was to accept the salvation and forgiveness that Christ had already bought for me. And after that, and only after that, did I begin to grow. And it's the same with y'all. If you will give your life to Christ, if you will accept the forgiveness that he has purchased for you, then Christ will begin to remake you. He will begin to make you the type of person that will be able to live with him for eternity. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and if you feel God calling to you, if you've never made a profession of faith, if you have never given your life to Christ, if you have never been born again in the Spirit of God, I would ask you to make the commitment to Christ, to ask Jesus into your heart, to say, Jesus, all of the things that have come before are gone. I just want to know you and walk with you. If God brings you to that place, I would ask you, please, please give your heart over to him. If you don't know what that means, or if you don't know how to, come forward and we will pray with you, or get with me after the service and I will pray with you and we'll talk through what that means. If you don't have a church, come forward and join this church. We're not perfect, but we are a group of people who want to live in community and walk in the things that Jesus has taught us. So please bow your heads with me. Dear sweet Jesus, God, we know that none of us are righteous here. We know that none of us can meet the standard set by the Sermon on the Mount, God. But we want to be better than we are. Or we want to work to become people that can reflect your glory into the world. Lord, we want to stop being hypocrites. We want to stop being cultural Christians. We want to be true followers of you. Please come into this community. Please let your Holy Spirit fall on us. Remake us. Light our hearts on fire for you. God, I ask that you would move in the members of this congregation, Lord, if there are people here who do not know you, who have never met you, who don't have a relationship with you, who are questing after you, God, that you will lay on their heart a burden that crushes them, that they will come forward and be healed, God, and that we would be a place of restoration,
God, more than anything, I ask that you would give us eyes to see the harvest. Give us workers to bring it in. God, I ask these things in your holy name. Amen.